Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you know, in this modern culture, this postmodern culture of ours, fake news, lies, opinions are around us everywhere, aren't they? And therefore, as Christians, we must stay coherent, consistent, and continuous. Coherent is intelligibility. We've got to have some intelligence about us. Think, use your brain, engage your brain. Consistent is to remain, have the same attitude as Christ. Hold on. And continuous is without interruption. So intelligence with a good attitude and be consistent in that is something that Christ is asking, demanding, encouraging, teaching, instructing his church to remain consistent throughout time and throughout generation. Because there's always been opinion, there's always been fake news, there's always been all those kind of things. There's always been the woke generation. There's always been the snowflake generation. They're not new. Time and history will tell you that. These people have always been around. We just give them names today. We put names for them. And the church has had times when it's been weak, and it's had times when it's been super strong. And God's big enough because he knows his plan and purpose. At the end of the day, there will be a glorious church. But will you be part of it? And will I be part of it? And will you represent it in your life, in your time, in your generation? That is such a key challenge to us as Christian believers. Would you not say? So I want to talk to you about keep walking, keep talking, keep standing for Christ. Because God is so passionate that he's given all that you need for life and godliness to keep you walking. Amen. He's given you all the resources and the riches of heaven so that you will keep talking. He's given you all his power, his grace, his mercy to keep you representing him out in your life. That's what he asks you to do. He asks you to be salt and light in your life, in your world, in your space, in your generation. Now, that sounds simple, but that is also a challenge for each one of us. If we are to be called his people in his church, then each and every one of us has to keep walking. Has to keep walking with him. So in 5 years' time, if I see John, will I catch him still walking? It's amazing how many Christians who once, you know, you once knew, when you bump into them years and you say, where are you? Well, I don't really do anything these days. I'm not really going anywhere. So what they're saying is they're no longer walking. So many Christians fall by the wayside because they go through dark seasons of life. So many. And or people have a circumstance or whatever it is and people fall away and therefore the walk is hindered. So therefore you have no walk, you have no talk, you have no stand, and you have no working. It all begins to fade away because there's no walk. Because all these things are dynamics that come out of the walk. If there's no walk, there's no talk. So some people are all talk but no walk. Isn't that the truth? And we all know and have met people like that. And the challenging thing for us is like saying, going back to Alvin. Alvin sat there last week. And now his walk has come to an end. And all that God was doing in his work, in his life, has now come to the place called completion. It's finished. There's no more work to be done inside his heart. Why? Because he's run his race. He's now come to the end. And now whatever's been established will be revealed in the days ahead. And same for you and I. I don't want to get to the finishing line and then, yeah, I finished, but I can't see any fruit. Where's your fruit? But I finished. No, you stopped. You came to the end, but you didn't finish your race. And there's a big difference between coming to the end and finishing your race. The race shouldn't finish you. You should be able to run across that line and say, I have finished my race. But to do that, we've got to keep walking. It's quite ironic that we call a race, but we also have a walk. The race isn't to the swift. Amen? So, by the way, once we know some funeral arrangements, we'll let you know, Alvin's. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians. You thought I'd forgot, but I haven't. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, and after this, after that, we who are still alive are left. But we're not left alone, are we? We're not left alone. We are left and we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Are you there? After that, we who are still alive are left will be caught up together with them. So Alvin's coming back one day. And if you go before I go, you'll be coming back the same mode of transport he's coming back with. But if you're still on the earth, the Bible tells us we're going to meet them coming back. And together we're all going to be caught up in the air. Amen? Now that is some kind of transport, wouldn't you believe? That is some kind of supernatural divine transport. And this is called the blessed hope. Amen. Christians know that Jesus said, I will come back again. Amen. But, let's listen to what he has to say. After that, those who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, last week I started to talk about encouragement. And I put the challenge out, do you qualify for receiving encouragement? Because the Bible has a lot to say about encouragement. And it has a very clear context about in which context encouragement should be given. Okay? And encouragement is given to the walkers. It's not given to the listeners. It's given to the walkers. So many years ago, and I think in still many evangelical circles, this scripture was always read and preached, and people would say to each other, it was almost like this scripture was just hold the fort. Hold the fort. Hold on. And one day, Jesus has got a rescue plan. And he's going to come back and he's going to scoop us all out. But you don't have to, there's no race to be run. There's no gospel to be preached. You just keep your faith privately. Just you and Jesus, hold on to him. And he's got a rescue mission in mind. How wrong was that? That is a defeatist mentality. Jesus says, go out, preach the gospel, keep walking, keep talking, keep standing, keep proclaiming. Advance the kingdom, do the works of Christ. There's no rescue mission on here. There is no rescue mission. Jesus isn't coming back to rescue us. He's coming back for his beloved church. There's a big difference between him coming back for me than him coming back to rescue me. I don't need rescuing. I've already been saved. Think about it. Why would I need rescuing when I've already been saved? Yes? So, keep walking, keep standing, keep talking, keep serving, keep working. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for somebody hiding behind the settee. Is the bogeyman here yet? Is he here yet? Jesus is not like Father Christmas. He'll come every year on a certain day. He's coming at a time when no one expects him. Right, but in the meantime, will he find faith on the earth and will he find faith in you? Keep walking. Don't matter if you're 85, 95, 105, keep walking with him. So we're not just going to hang on. So encouragement, you can't encourage one another with these words if you've got a defeatist mentality. If you're hiding behind the settee, he's coming. Is he coming? Is he here today? No, no, he's not here today. Imagine you're going to get brassed off. There is not like the children when it's Christmas Day and they say to you, how many more sleeps are there before Father Christmas comes? Now, can you imagine you say, oh, there might be 10,000 sleeps. A kid can't compute that. Do you imagine how many sleeps, if Jesus could say, I'm coming back on this day, well, how many sleeps is that? Don't be concerned with sleeps. How many walks is that? Amen. How many works is that? How much talking is that? So he says, encourage yourself with this hope that I am coming back, but in the meantime, you keep walking. Amen. Knowing the fact that one day we will meet one another. We don't know when, we don't know where, we don't know how, what the circumstances, but we know one day, twinkle of an eye. So I'm either part of the company that's coming back for Z, or Z will be part of the company that's meeting me. Whichever, I don't care, I'm still included. That's where the cloud comes from. iCloud. That's where it comes from, or the J cloud, the Jesus cloud. Amen? So, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2:16. So we know the context. We've got to keep walking, keep working, keep talking, keep serving. And in the meantime, keep encouraging one another to do those things. So now we have a context set. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Now, the thing about the book of Thessalonians, if you read it, is they thought they'd missed the second coming. And Paul has to re-encourage them that they'd heard Sky News and they'd heard opinions, fake news, that Jesus has come, they've missed the second coming, and they're left behind. And Paul says, whoa, 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 Kimo Savvy, let me clear up whatever's been going on in your head. Don't listen to Sky News. Don't listen to BBC. Let me give you it from, so to speak, the horse's mouth. And he begins to talk to them about focusing them, keeping them moving, but there will be a day when he comes back. You haven't missed it. Keep walking. Amen. And he comes to set the minds and the hearts at peace and set the minds with a focus. They have not missed it. Keep walking. Amen. Yeah? So then we see, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the God of our Father, who has loved us and by his grace, give us, watch this, eternal encouragement and good hope. Encourage your hearts and strengthen you, what? In what? To do what? In every good deed and word. So, he's talking about there is a source where encouragement comes from. It's eternal. It started long before you and I were ever on this earth. It's eternal. And there's an eternal source and supply of encouragement that you and I can download as you keep walking. Amen? It's eternal. It's there for us. He says, may our Lord Jesus Christ and our God the Father, who has loved us and by his grace, give us eternal encouragement and hope. Now we need hope. Encouragement is one thing, but I need hope. And that's what Paul was instilling into the Thessalonian church. They thought they'd missed it. No, keep walking. He's not come back. The blessed hope is still on. Yeah? Turn off Sky News. That's what he's saying. Turn off whatever it is you... news you have, whatever distorts you, whatever pollutes, blah, blah. Stick to the word. Amen. Not opinions. So he says, that will reinforce the good hope that's been put inside of you. I will encourage the good hope. Amen. The good hope that's inside of you. I'm working knowing one day that I will stand in his presence. And hopefully, many of you will be there, all of you. Yeah, but that's your choice. I've got to make my choice. I can't even make it for Carol. I can kick her up the backside only so long before she turns and bites me. She ultimately has to make her own choices and decisions. But we're a partnership, but we still have to determine in our own hearts what we both want. Yeah? The moment she decides she wants left and I want right, guess what? One goes left, one goes right. That's the way it is in life. But you've got to make sure that you both want what's right. Not what she wants to go right, but want what is right. Does that make sense? So good hope. Encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. So the encouragement, the eternal encouragement comes to us so that you will keep moving in every good deed and every good word. Yeah? It's eternal. It has an origin. It has a place. It's there. It's always been there from the beginning. Good hope. You see, when you're encouraged in the good hope, hope springs eternal within you. And it brings a sense of motivation, an urgency. And that's what your walk needs, urgency. Not procrastination, not passiveness. It needs urgency because we've only got so much time to do what we need to do. And then he says, every good deed and word. Your faith is designed to have a good word attached to it. Being a Christian does not mean coming to church. Being a Christian means you are the church. And the church does its work. The work is not coming to church. The work, there's a difference between church work and the work of the church. The work of the church is not the same as church work. Church work is administrational. Church work can be children's work. It can be music. It can be a lot of things. It can be a lot of things depending what that church is doing. That's church work. But the work of the church is beyond the doors. Amen. And that's why churches exist, and you're part of the church to do the work of the church, which is to express Christ, be salt and light. We must not get so caught up in church work that we do not do the work of the church. No matter how big the church gets, if it's only doing church work, Jesus said, that's not my church. You do that to sustain your programs. But my work is beyond. Build these people in such a way that whatever you're doing here is still being taken out there. Right? So that means you're all disciples, you're not volunteers. I really do have to knock this thing on the head. I hate the word volunteers. Show me that in the Bible where you see volunteers. You'll never find it. Therefore, we don't use it. Jesus, we are disciples. Anyway, some of us are. Faith is designed to have a work attached to it. And it's designed to have a work that makes your faith grow, and the work, the faith and the work is what produces the fruit. If there is no deeds, faith and deeds in action, there will be no fruit. There'll be no fruit. Now you put your skills and your will together. I put my will, I go and study. I learn in order to go and do. Right? A will has to be attached to skills. I can be skillful, and if I've got no will, all I'll be is lazy. So I attach my will to my skills. I go to work and produce fruit. I don't just go and get a wage packet. I produce fruit. What do you mean produce a fruit? People see that my skills and my will are very good for that company. So they give me promotion. They give me greater trust. So now my will and my skill is being rewarded by those around me and those above me. So if we can do that with work, will and work, why can't we do that with faith and work? Because once we get faith and work together, the next thing is God gives us favor. And favor is what opens doors for us to go further and keep the walk focused. Yes. Many of you are more focused about your will and your skills than you are with your faith and your deeds. So why not attach the will and the skills to your faith and good deeds. And see where God takes you. Yeah? It's no use being so skilled and you advance it on your own in this direction and all of a sudden Jesus comes up at the back here and say, "Hey, John, what the heck are you doing?" "Well, I'm doing this way. I'm really good now. I've put my skills, I've put my will together. I'm really skilled. I'll be running the company next year." He turns around and says, "Did I tell you to do that?" "No." "Back." "Back." "Why?" "Follow me. I'm not following you into your company. You're called to follow me. And if I'm walking in your company, then great. But if I'm not in your company, you need to be in my company." Some of us are trying to get blessings in the wrong areas. So let me read that verse I've just read to you out the Message version. Listen to what it said. Now, the Message is not a Bible. The Message is a paraphrase, not a paraphrase Bible. It has a way of trying to make it more understandable for you. But it's not the Bible. So, dear friends, take a firm stand, feet on the ground and head high. So, dear friends, take a firm stand, feet on the ground and head high. He didn't say head in the clouds. Right? That's your position. Take a tight grip on what you were taught. Whether in personal conversation or by our letters. May Jesus himself, the God of our Father, who reached out in his love and surprised you with the gifts of unending help and confidence, put a fresh heart in you. Invigorate your work, enliven your speech. I like that version. I like that kind of alternative way of saying what Paul's saying. Paul didn't say that. They're just making it alternative so you and I can get the grasp of what Paul was trying to say. So, dear friends, take a firm stand. Feet on the ground, head lifted high. Because you don't walk down like that. You only walk around in circles when you do that. But keep your head high. Keep focused. Yeah? Take a grip on what was taught you, whether in personal conversation or by our letter. May Jesus himself, the God of our Father, who reached out in love and surprised you with gifts of unending help and confidence, put a fresh heart in you, invigorate your work, and enliven your speech. What a fantastic... Explanation. Expression. Thank you, Dave. He was out there somewhere. So Paul's writing for the Thessalonians to keep their heads up high. I'm speaking this morning to encourage you to keep your heads high. To keep your feet on the ground. To keep your stance. Keep your stance. Yeah? And Paul, remember this. Paul was absent in most of those churches. That's why he wrote his letters. He might visit them once a year, twice a year, but for the rest of the time, they were on their own as a church. Right? None of us know who's going to be taken tomorrow. We don't know what will be taken away from us tomorrow. Your job could be taken away from you tomorrow. Your security could be taken away from you tomorrow. Your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister. We just don't know that, but we don't live in fear. Right. But there's always going to be absence of some kind, lack of some kind, needs of some kind in your life. So what are you going to do? Are you going to use them as reasons, excuses to stop walking? No. Yesterday, I had an epiphany. I go on my walk, my prayer walk. It's a considerable walk. And as I'm walking, I'm watching the football to the right-hand side. As I'm walking, kids are playing football. And I see the coach is screaming his head at the side of the pitch. You do this. And the coach is doing all that he can to bark his instructions out to the kids. But there's only one thing. The kids ain't listening. As I'm walking, it's almost like I'm being schooled by the Holy Ghost. And I see the kids enjoying football and playing football. And instantly, I started to see the dynamics of what was before me. I began to think straight away, those kids are not listening. So he's the guy on the side, he's the coach, his job is to keep shouting out instructions. That's me. Right, but I'm not your coach. Right, I'm not your coach. I hate that word coach. I'm a pastor. It's called Ephesians 4. Ain't no coaching there. Right? So I'm the pastor. In this illustration, I'm the manager. Americans use coach. We're managers. So we shout, and the kids are all playing the game. Now the trouble is, the reason why the kids can't listen to him is because there's too many voices shouting on the field. Too many voices. So he's just another voice, but he's also a distant voice. Depending where you are in the field, is a distant voice. But then what happens is when so many voices are coming at you throughout the day, you don't listen to any. And then what happens is the kids get caught up in the moment, and this is what happens. Kids, when you're playing football, it's all about self-awareness. You must know what's going on around you, even when you don't have the ball. This is why United's rubbish and City's good. Right? Come on. Ooh, oosh, oosh. Right? This is why we got a lot of silverware. Illegally. But anyway, that's an accusation. It'll be all flushed out. Anyway, you lose self-awareness. And when you lose self-awareness, the next thing you lose is your positioning. Right? And because you lose self-awareness and you lose your positioning, you do not know what's going on around you. And you shut yourself out and you become totally consumed about what's going on in front of you or what's going on inside of you. But all the time, there's still someone speaking from the sidelines. And when you get so consumed in your world, you get lost. Or you become selfish. And somebody is always speaking from the sidelines, in the hope that one day his voice may get stronger and stronger and stronger, and it will pull you out of your self-absorption, and you'll find and you'll start walking towards the voice again. Before you know it, you've walked out the fog into clarity. All that's through watching a game of football. In fact, I wasn't even watching it, I was just walking by, and straight away I began to see the illustration. Why? Because I love observing. I like observing people. And Paul is saying, keep your focus. Let the word speak to you every day. To pull you out of your self-absorption. To pull you out of your world. And to keep you in his world. Which is the real world, by the way. This is a temporary world. That's the real world. But you can't go to work being in the supernatural. You go to work to do a work, right? Your employer doesn't pay you to be spiritual, right? He pays you to do a work, to get your will and your skill together. It's your Christian character that keeps you honourable before him. That's if you've got any character. So, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Now it gives us a little bit more context for when we come together. Hebrews 10 verse 22. Hebrews 10 verse 22. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope or faith, whatever your version says. Without wavering, there's your stance. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love, and there it is again, good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, that's your personal responsibility, together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. So we've come from Hebrews tells us there's a moment when Jesus will return back. And here now, the reason for encouraging the saints when they come together is so that they keep their walk as the focus. Right? And then he says, three times, let us. So now it becomes a corporate responsibility to encourage one another, not just the pastors. Now, Dave has to consider who he will encourage and how he will encourage the rest of us. Mary has to make the same choice, so does everybody else. Now, can you imagine if you've got a church that thinks about encouraging one another and prays about how I can encourage one another? Do you imagine the dimension of that church? The dynamic of that church. Can you imagine what God can do through those people when you start considering one another? And he's saying this is our responsibility to consider how I may encourage one another. This morning, Sam brought a word, and that was her way of encouraging any of you. Right? Anybody else who brings a word, that's another way that the Holy Spirit talks to that person, and that person then speaks in order to encourage the body of Christ. That's one way we can encourage one another. But there's many ways we can encourage one another. But it all depends how you set up inside your heart. People's not going to walk into church with a sign on the head telling you their needs, their lack, and their absence in life. That's for you to consider in the Spirit. You can go to a church but never become part of it. True? You can go to a church and never become part of it. So, Matthew 4. We're going somewhere. Matthew 4, verses 19. Matthew 4:19. Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee. Sounds like the magic roundabout. They were preparing their nets, and Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father followed. They left their boat and their father and followed him. Now, it's all about following him. We walk, we talk, we stand, we work, we serve, following him. Following him. That is our directive. Everything you read in Scripture is connected to following and serving him. Okay? There's something quite fundamental about your confession of faith. Something that can never be ignored. It's your confession of faith. Nobody else's, yours. Yeah? You can't skirt around what you confessed. You can try and deny it later on, but there's witnesses in heaven who heard what you said. And the moment you deny what you said, there's an angel who gets his Tippex out and removes your name from the book. Oh yeah. Because it's all about serving him and following him. He who is faithful to the end. I don't believe in this, the insurance policy that says I'm saved and I don't have to do anything else. Work out your salvation. Work it out. Consider some things. Serve. Sacrifice. It's got to count. It's got to mean something to you. If you don't do that, then you never had a faith. You just had a belief. Well, you might believe in monkeys live on the earth, in space. It's never going to change your life, is it? You know, I believe there's aliens out there. Well, good for you. You nutter. There ain't aliens out there. And if there is life out there, it's called principalities, powers, heavenly hosts, and things like that. There ain't no ET. Sorry to burst your bubble. By the way, that's my opinion. You might think there are aliens out there. I ain't going to argue with you. Give me the number and I'll talk to them. There's something quite fundamental about your confession. But when you made your confession, there was also an instruction given to you, which was, put down your nets. Put it down. Something you've got to let go of. In this divine exchange that's taking place called salvation, I give you everything, you give me something, and we'll start with something, and we'll work to the point where you give me everything. Right, you're no longer your own, you've been bought with a price. Jesus owns all of you, but he knows you won't give him all of you. There has to be a work that takes place in order for that to happen. But the first thing you must do is put your nets down. What does that mean? All the things that entangle you in life have to be put down. Amen. The trouble is, 20 years, 15 years into your Christianity, you're still found holding nets. Things that you should have let go of many, many years ago. Amen. We've all got them. There isn't one person here who hasn't got a net. Things that trip you up. Things that cause you to delay your obedience. Things that cause you to be derailed. Because they trip you up somewhere at some point in your life. Emotionally, psychologically, physically, financially, relationally, spiritually. Whatever category you want to put in there. They'll catch you up. They'll always catch you up somewhere. So what you do is you leave one relationship thinking, I can just walk out of that. Nobody knows. It was between him and her. Then you walk, and the way you left that relationship, you now bring it into the next relationship. And then all of a sudden, now you've got compound interest. You're going to get double for your money. Or you're going to get double for your trouble, I should say. And things, they are things you should have let go of. Many, many. You've had many opportunities and many reasons to let go, but you've always had excuses to keep hold of them. And Jesus says, let go of these things. Put down your nets. Walk and follow me. That will never, ever. John, if you become the prime minister of this country, and one day hopefully you might be, right? Dave's going to be there with you, right? You might be a servant of the nation, but you're his servant first. You never stop following Jesus. Why? Because he told you to put your nets down and follow him. That command has never been rescinded. No matter who you become, what you become, no matter how wealthy or how poor you become, follow him. And it's always been about keep following him. Encouragement says, I'll follow when your will and your words line up. Encouragement, sure, encouragement will follow me all the days of my life when I do the right things. When I don't do the right things, why would encouragement follow me? Because Jesus isn't going where you're going. But we want to come to church and be encouraged every week. Hogwash. You've not done things to warrant being encouraged about, some of us from time to time. Not all of us, some of us. And that changes depending on any given week. Encouragement comes to those who are walking. And are those who are thinking about stopping walking. Amen? So each disciple individually received their invitation to put down their nets and follow him. Did you not receive your invitation? Of course you have. And it's an open invitation, but it's got an RSVP on it. Every day is the RSVP. They each had a promise spoken to them. You know what it said? Follow me and I'll make you. Oh, we all want to be made. We all want to study and work and make things because we want to make it. And if I can make it here, I can make it anywhere, as they say, the song says. New York, New York. Jesus said, I didn't ask you to make it. He says, I promise you I will make you. There's a difference between you can make it and Jesus has not made you. If you've been made, you'll make it. Amen. If you've been made. And that's the work that's just now come to an end in our brother Alvin. It's completed. But for you and I, it's still ongoing. So keep walking with him. Jesus is in the process of making you. Amen. Amen. Don't make it, don't fake it till you make it, because there ain't no such thing. Each responded in their own hearts. And what happened? They immediately left, stepped out of the boat. There are some boats that are sailing, that you sail in, are taking you to the wrong place. They stepped out of the boat, and then not only that, the hard part was they said goodbye to the father. Zebedee, this business is now reduced to one. You're the sole owner of the business. What? Because that dude called you from over there. Yep, there's something in that call. There's something in that sound. They did not sit there and go, who the heck are you? Who do you think you are walking around here giving all this? But there was something in that call that resonated within them. So when he called you, there was something inside your heart that resonated. That's the truth. Amen. And he said, follow me and I'll make you. Only in the following is the making done. Amen. But you've got to step out of some boats and put some nets down. You've got to leave some friends or family behind. That's difficult. Wow. They never turned round to him and said, so where are we going? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? What do you always tell your children? If a man says, follow me, shoo, not lightly. Right, why would you follow a stranger? But where are we going? Is that not a fair? Of course it is. Follow me and I'll make you. They just put down the nets, stepped out of that boat, said goodbye to dad. And that was it. Imagine the father, where do you think you're going? Do you know we've got a fish to catch? We've got stomachs to feed. Boys, see you, Dad. Boys, see you, Dad, we're going. Why? Because this dude's got something. You're the past. But it's something about this man that's compelling me to follow him.
Yeah, yeah.
Wow. See, the walkers is a very unique company of people. The walkers. God's after the walkers. God will only work with the walkers. He's not interested in the listeners. He's not that familiar, you know, overjoyed with the hearers only. It's the walkers. The one who hear, listen, combine and follow. There's no encouragement for the selfish. None whatsoever. Self-indulgent, none. There's no encouragement for the lazy or the idle. None whatsoever. To the proud, none. But to the humble, grace is given. Yeah? There's no encouragement for the disconnected. Get connected. Get connected to him. Get connected to a house. Stay in a church. Be part of a body that God supplied for you. Those who want to live as orphans, there's no encouragement for. Because God supplied everything you need. Stick with what he supplied. Yeah? There's no encouragement for the lukewarm. Or the half-hearted. There's no encouragement in Scripture for those people. There's no encouragement for the double-minded? James tells us very clearly, double-minded people are unstable in all their ways. There's no encouragement for people like this. You know, there's no encouragement for those who will not forgive one another. The Bible tells us your Heavenly Father will not forgive you if you do not forgive other people and love others as yourself. No encouragement in Scripture for these people. There's no encouragement for the sexually immoral. None whatsoever. And there's no encouragement for the gossiper, the liar, the slanderer. The Bible says throw them out. Oof. You see, there's a lot of categories. Encouragement is not found or given in the church. But I want to be encouraged every week. You want to be encouraged to keep on lying? You want to be encouraged to keep gossiping? To not loving anyone? Not serving anyone? You want to be encouraged to be for being self-indulgent? You want to be encouraged? Why would God do that? Well, He loves me. He loves you enough to correct you. There's no love, or should I say, there's no encouragement for the person who buries their talent and never uses it. There's no encouragement for the one who sees their brother in need and does nothing about it. That's why you've got to consider one another. Because there's needs inside that. Well, what about my needs? Well, let somebody else consider you. You don't do something because somebody did something for you. Your decision is your will. Your gifts, your skill, your faith attached to deeds. It's what you do, not what someone does for you or didn't do for you. Your will. Your will be done. Not my will. Okay. Are you still with me? You're not falling asleep on me? Okay, shall we bring this to an end then? 1 Corinthians. Church meetings. We love them. We love church meetings so much we create as many as we can so people can sit there and listen and do nothing with it. So in the old days, we had people in church 3 or 4 times a week. And we thought, this is the way. Bible teaching on a Monday night, prayer night on a Tuesday night, kids night or on a Wednesday or wherever it was. And then we'd have another prayer night on a Thursday or a Friday. And then Sunday we're there for 4 hours. Somewhere we're supposed to get a life and build some family. And then we realized our kids didn't come with us on the journey. We lost a generation because we kept them in church. And we told them, this is what is good for us if we're in church 4 times a week. Am I on my own? And then we quoted the scripture, train the child in the way, and in the end, they will not depart from the truth. Who trained the children? Did you train your children? Or did you let the church do it? They're your children. You brought them. You're taking them home. And what you did, you threw them in the back, colouring, playing with dolls. That weren't training. The problem is we take that scripture from Proverbs, and that is not a promise. The book of Proverbs is not a promise, a book of promises. The book of Proverbs is general sayings that says, if you do this, it will go well. It's a principle. It's not a promise. If you're going to stand on a promise, make sure it's the right one. It's a principle. Generally, if you train your children up, you train the children, the owner of the children, not the church. My job is to teach you. Your job is to train your own children. Now, when your children get to the age, we will train your children. And some of the children are better than the parents. They respond better than the parents. They have more spirituality than the parents. And that's life, I suppose. But the issue is when we come together, God is looking for the right kind of people when they come together. Let's look in 1 Corinthians for a second, and let's look at a crowd when they came together, and they were convinced they were meeting together for the right reason, and it was called the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 20, and when you come together, Paul is rebuking them for their attitude when they come together. When you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper you eat? Let's just stop there for a second. In other words, when you come together eating the Lord's Supper, there is a protocol required for how this is meant to be taken. This is not down to opinion. This is down to biblical principle. There's an attitude and a behavior that is required if that church is to receive encouragement. Yes? So now he says it's the Lord's Supper. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. There's self-indulgency straight away. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Absolutely not on your Nelly. That's paraphrase version. Nelly's not in the Bible. Can you imagine that? They are... So... Just trying to find a scripture there. Okay, let's go back to that. Paul says, when you come together, we've already read the Hebrews, when you come together, let us consider. Let us not forget the assembling of the saints. Let us make sure that when we come together and we consider one another, encouragement is given to keep the whole house moving, walking, talking. It's not just about me receiving, that's going to happen. But as I receive, I pour out and I consider others. Right? So we become a church. I just don't go to a church. I become part of a living congregation. Right? There's a difference. Now, Paul is seeing that another church, the Corinthian church, coming together and taking communion. And there's so much self-indulgence that they're getting drunk. They have no understanding of what they're doing, why they're doing, and each one is only putting themselves first. And Paul says, there's no encouragement for this behavior. There's only rebuke. This is why when we take communion, we're supposed to do it with a sober mind. Sober mind. Think about what we're doing, why we're doing, and who we're doing it for. And whenever you eat and drink this, you do this in my name until I come back again. Right? We're doing it because of him. And we're doing it, and when we all do it together, we're all saying we're all part of him. But before you take it, consider. Consider. Don't just consider yourself, consider others. And he's getting the church to become sober-minded that if you're going to receive encouragement, then right behavior has to be established on the ground. And it has to be established in the hearts of people, because if the hearts of people are wrong, the behavior is the outward manifestation of an internal issue. So you may come into the dream center and you think, well, how come they don't do what they do? Well, we're not comparing apples with oranges. I can't compare your experiences. I also have been in some wacky places. Now, you've got to remember, inside this church, there's also some things we like and some things we don't like. Preferences. But as much as possible, patterns and protocol will always be established. Always. Why? Because that's the right way. That is the right way. When I get to heaven, because I'm going, I have to stand there and I have to present you. I have to present you. And if God says to me, what the heck was you doing down there? Why did you let them assemble in this way? Why did you let them? Did you not see that their walk was all crooked? Could you not see their attitudes and their behavior was wrong? Where was the principles? Where was the procedure? Where was the patterns to keep the people walking with me? All they did, you were so happy with, you had so many hundreds of people coming on a Sunday, you got so carried away with the big meeting, hooray, but I was not there. I can't allow that, because that's my fruit. You're my fruit. Wow. Got some strange looking fruit then, haven't we? You're my fruit. I've got to present to the Lord and say that you're the evidence of my work. Wow. Now I could turn around and say, well, there might be a few rotten apples in there. No, there's no rotten apples. God's looking, I'm not the judge. I'm the workman who has to show his work approved. Yeah? So I carry a kite mark stamped from heaven. The moment I don't do heaven's work, the kite mark is removed. And it's no longer heaven's work. No, we don't need 2,000 people to approve it's God's work. We just need lives. Yeah? We just need genuine people. People who have put down the nets and follow. And in the following, God will make. And in the following, we will work. And in the following, we'll move together. And in the following, we keep assembling together. Amen? Does that sound like a good deal? It does to me. One more scripture, then we'll finish. We sent one Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians verse 3. Sorry, chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 2. Is this helping you? Yeah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 2. He says, we sent Timothy. Who? Timothy. Who is our brother and God's fellow worker. So there's a brother who's a fellow worker. Yeah? In spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. So that no one would be unsettled by these trials, you know quite well that you were destined for trials. So what he's saying is, encouragement has been sent. Timothy is not just a person, he is part of a company of workers. He's a workforce. Encouragement has been sent because there's a group of people who are wanting to walk, talk, and stand with Christ, and who are facing all kinds of trials. He says, now you know these trials are coming. They're not something weird. You know the part of the Christian life. But encouragement has been sent in advance to help you through them. Amen. So now we see encouragement is given for a specific purpose to help us keep walking, facing our challenges, overcoming our obstacles, so that faith can remain in us. Amen. The question is, do we recognize a Timothy when one is stood in front of us? Number two, what is the chances that you could be somebody else's Timothy? Why can't you be the encouragement that somebody else is waiting to receive? But when I consider somebody else, I become a Timothy to that person. And this church needs Timothys. It needs Silases. It needs Priscillas and Aquilas. People who didn't get their head, you know, the headlines for being fantastic people, but they were spiritual people and they're recorded in Scripture, so therefore they're special. They were used to encourage the body of Christ. Now, let me show you this picture. That's a picture of most Christians. I want you to see this picture. Some people act like they're trying to help you. Notice, let's just move the ladders to one side. Now he looks like he's putting his hand out and there's somebody in need. And it looks like he's considering them. Right? But all the time, the means were there. Can you see that? All he had to do was put the ladder down and that guy is out the hole. Doing something is not as good as doing what you should do and what you can do. Right? So many of you want to put your hand out and look like you're helping. That's not encouragement. Well, you know, I put my hand out to them. I shook the hand this morning. What's called? You're on the welcome team. That's what you do. You shake them. You say hello. You put your hand out. Well, I put my hand out. I did try to help them this morning. No, that was called greeting. That was a different function. And so many Christians want to put their hand out like, I'm really helping you. You know, some arrogant people come up to you like, I'm doing you a favor. Really? And so many Christians are guilty of this. And all the time, the ladder is there. Just put the damn thing down. Go all the way. Go all in. Encourage someone. Go all in. Not just shove a hand out. See, so many people are happy to have a hand out. But some people are looking for a hand up. Yeah? We can't be... Sometimes you might be the guy at the bottom. You're putting your hand up, you're saying, Lord, help me this morning. Lord, help me this morning. And there's somebody out there who's putting the hand out in their hearts, they've got the hand out, and God says, I want you to go and help that person who's got his hand up to me. So the one with the hand out and the one with the hand up connect together, that's called encouragement. That's when the ladder's put down. And you become God to them in that moment. You become the answer. Now watch, just watch this. It's so easy in this room. It's so easy. You look over there to these lovely people over here. There's not many over there, but there's enough over there. You see, you've got all different colours. You've got all different kind of people. All good people. Just consider them. See this group over here? Now look at these people over here. Lovely looking bunch. Best looking people I've seen all day. Just consider them when you're worshipping. Lord, what's missing in their hearts? How can I be a help? Now you lot over here. Now, you're a bigger crowd, right? All different colours, different kind of people. Just look around to the left and to the right. When you've got your hands up and God says, I'd rather you put your ladder out. Not just your hand up, put your ladder out. People say, well, Pastor, I did all I could. And I pull the ladder out and say, evidence has condemned you. You always had the capability to put the ladder out. You just decided that was enough. Do what you're responsible to do. Don't just do what you can do. Go above and beyond. Well, the Lord, I haven't got much for them. I haven't got much to give. You can pray for someone. You can go over and encourage someone with a word. You might go up and say, you know, I don't know what it is, but I asked the Lord just told me to make you a stew this week, and here's a stew. You just do what you do. Do what you can do. Leave the results to God. If somebody might need a stew... Someone might need stewing. But somebody just might need a stew. Somebody just might need a cake. I don't know. The fact that someone's thought of them and you've made me a cake, if I knew you were coming, I would have baked a cake. But when you consider someone, you make them a cake. Do you see what I'm saying? This encouragement has to have purpose to it. We can't just sit here and say, oh, that was a nice word this morning. And we go back to tea, we go back to lunch afterwards and say, what was the message this morning? I can't remember. It never gets past the door. It's like everyone's mind's like Men in Black. You ever seen the movie Men in Black? You look at the light, memory's just been erased. I think I've not seen a guy in a black suit there, out there, putting his sunglasses on. And as people come out, erases the memory. Oh, well, but I know we'll come and do it again next week. That's what most Christians are like. So let's stand to our feet. Let me encourage you. Let me encourage you to stand on your feet. Let me encourage you to put the ladder out. Amen. Church, just listen to me for 1 second. Are we capable of putting ladders out? Yes, we are. Everyone's got a ladder they can put out. It's such a powerful illustration that lady even took a picture of it because she's going to put it on Facebook. She's going to show her mates. See? Yeah. Remember, first of all, look at it yourself and say, in this situation, do I have a ladder? Do I have a ladder in this situation? What is the ladder? I can go and meet them and pull somebody out of that situation. I can encourage them with a ladder. I can encourage them with a ladder. I can build them with a ladder. I can do a lot of things with a ladder. So ladder ministries, amen? Yeah. If you're reading in Genesis, it said the ladders, the angels were ascending and descending on those ladders. Yeah. And then Jacob said, surely God was in this place and I never knew it. Yeah. Right, when you only do what you can do and don't do what you should do, God will never be in this place. Let's do what we should do. Yeah. And that's consider one another. That's the encouragement I'm giving you today. Consider one another. Amen. So let's raise our hands. Father, Lord, I present the word before your people. Amen. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, to cut the entanglements of the nets and kick away the boats and put your people on solid ground. firm ground. I pray, oh God, that you lift your people's chin up this week, that you will cause their stance to be strong, their heart to be strong. And I pray, Father, Lord, that you will work this word into the hearts and minds of your people, that we will consider one another as a family. Father, if this house is meant to be the eco life that you want it to be, then this has to be part of our behavior. Father, I pray and entrust this word and the results of this word into your hands. Father, in Jesus' name, bless us. Amen. Amen.